Mark chapter 1, starting with verse 21. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to preach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue, who was possessed by an impure spirit, cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority? He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. Jesus' main purpose, as we see here in these verses, is to go and preach, to teach the good news, the gospel about God's kingdom coming. His main purpose is to preach. And so he's going into these towns and he's going into the synagogues. And when the Sabbath comes, he's delivering a sermon. He is sharing his preaching with those people. It just so happens that this particular synagogue, while he's preaching, there is also a man possessed by a demon present. The demon actually speaks through the man and calls Jesus by two different titles. He says, "Jesus of Nazareth," but then he reveals something that would not have been otherwise known to the people that were there. The demon says, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." The demon is revealing something that would not have otherwise been seen by the people there. And the best sort of translation, probably for us to understand what he's hinting at, is that he is saying that Jesus is the Son of God. The Holy One is probably a reference that he is equal to the Father in authority and power and in holiness. He's revealing Jesus's true nature, his divine nature. Jesus is intending for his human identity to be known. But we find that Jesus' response to the demon is to say, "Be quiet." Some of you don't like the word "shut up," but that's what he said. He said it with authority and power, because he has that power over the demons. As it says, come out of him is the next command, and the demon removes itself from the man at Jesus' command. Jesus' identity, as far as he's wanting the people to know, is he's wanting to come into town and teach the good news about the kingdom of God. But when he shows up, this demon tells about his true identity. The most important aspect of Jesus' ministry is his preaching. It is the delivery of the message that is the most important part of what he's doing. But we find this other aspect of Jesus' ministry that is almost equal to the gospel being preached, though not quite. And we find that emphasized here in the next section, verses 29 through 34. Here's how these read. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the house of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law, who was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went up to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. It must have been an excellent healing. Because instead of just recovering and kind of sitting in the chair and getting her bearings after having a high fever, she immediately springs to work. This is a wonderful woman for sure. But it also speaks of Jesus's complete healing. That he took her by the hand, helped her up, and it is as if without a word, she was completely healed of the fever that had bothered her before. The fever had incapacitated her. The fever had her in bed. And then instantly she is up and attending to her normal responsibilities. We have here a healing story. Most of the times whenever we read about Jesus' healing of people, we're talking about a physical healing. Here he's healing from a person's disease, but in other ways, in other times, he heals people from their injuries. Jesus' healings include raising people from the dead. We most often talk about those healings as physical. But Jesus also set out to heal other parts of who we are as human beings as well. For we are not people who are just made of physical bodies. But the components of who we are include our hearts, our minds, and our souls as well. We saw just a moment ago how Jesus removed a demon from a man's body. That wasn't a physical healing. It was a spiritual one. Jesus heals minds by confronting the lies that people believe and the untruths that they hold to. Most often we find Jesus addressing these lies and untruths in connection with the Pharisees and their misunderstandings. Jesus also heals souls. Throughout the Gospels, you see Jesus forgiving people's sins, healing their souls and wiping the stains away. But you also see Jesus addressing the sicknesses of people's hearts. Jesus confronts people's pride. He confronts people's greed. He confronts the attitudes that get in the way of following God. Jesus' healings are not restricted merely to the physical or even from that of demons. But you get the picture that Jesus' present, his ministry is to put all things right, the physical, the mental, and the spiritual. The Apostle John writes in his first letter in chapter 3, verse 8, that Jesus came for this very purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. And so, as the next few verses discuss, verse 32 says, that evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door. And Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Jesus' work primarily had to do with preaching the good news. But healings came right alongside as people presented their miseries, their difficulties, the ways that the devil had attacked them and brought them down. These introductory stories of Jesus' ministry in this first chapter are supposed to set the stage so that you understand what Jesus is about, what Jesus came to do, and what the work of the kingdom is. We, as followers of Jesus, have these same sort of responsibilities. We carry on the kingdom work through the church, through the body of believers. And so we have the preaching and teaching of God's word as a pinnacle part of what we do, what we're about. But alongside that preaching and teaching of God's good news, of the kingdom being right there so that people can enter it through their repentance and belief in the gospel message. But in addition to that good news, we are also about the destroying of the devil's work. The things that we are up to beyond that preaching and teaching are meant to counter the things that the devil has accomplished in this world, to destroy his work and set it right to the best of our abilities. God's kingdom work consists of those two things. But in these introductory verses, in this first chapter of Mark, we also get a few other hints about what Jesus was about. Mark chapter 1, verse 35 is probably one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. It reads this: "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed." You can picture that whole series of events from that single verse. While it was still dark and the sun had not even come up, Jesus went out of Simon Peter's house where his mother-in-law was at, found a place far away from town, far in the distance, out where no one else was going to be, and there he prayed. There he went out to talk to God all on his own. Jesus's secret prayers. I often wonder what he prayed for. For the hours that he was out there, what consumed his prayer life? Did he pray just listening for God to respond? Did he pray for his disciples or the work he would do that day? Was he already praying for us? Already praying for us and our needs and the things that would be going on in our lives? Jesus took this quiet time, this relationship with the Father, incredibly seriously. So much so that he wanted to secretly go and not be found. He wanted to find this time alone with God the Father and make it a priority as part of his day. This time with God the Father daily that Jesus took was the source of his strength, of his will and direction, and it is intended to be that way for us as well. The story here, this single verse, is not a single occurrence, but it is meant to remind us that this is how Jesus dealt with his everyday life. This is something Jesus prioritized all throughout his ministry, not just what happened this one particular time. Continuing with verse 36, "Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, 'Everyone is looking for you.'" Of course they are. They had just crowded around Simon's home and filled the doorways. The people of the town had been barricaded in there trying to get Jesus to do all of the miracles and healings in their lives. And instead of being met with wanting to be confronted with that in the morning, Jesus went and got lost. He went far away. The disciples were a little bit upset that Jesus wasn't there to do all of the miracles that the people wanted. Everyone is looking for you. And yet Jesus was looking for his Father instead. Listen to Jesus' reply in verse 38. Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Notice his priority. It wasn't about healing all of the troubles that they faced. His priority was that the good news would be heard, that people could hear the gospel message and they could respond. That was Jesus's first and foremost work. I love these verses in 35 through 39 because it tells us some things that we need to be mindful of. First of all, it gives us a behind-the-scenes secret. The behind-the-scenes secret of Jesus that even his disciples did not always witness was prayer. Behind the scenes, Jesus was praying earnestly and constantly, talking to his Father about all circumstances and situations he was in. Prayer was incredibly important, and it was done in secret. Secondly, we also see in here the before everything else purpose of Jesus. Before everything else, the purpose that he had was to preach and teach the good news, inviting people to enter the kingdom so that by repentance and faith that they might be citizens, that they might be co-workers, that they might be with him. His before everything else purpose was to call them. "Come follow me," he says. He would leave one town and go to another just so that more people could hear the good news. But we also see in these verses how easy it is to sidetrack the gospel by popularity. Popularity can be a great lure and hook for those who are involved in ministry. Some people will change the gospel in order to be popular. They will say it differently. They will eliminate pieces and parts just so that they can be more appealing to others. Some will, in fact, lie about the gospel to be popular. It doesn't take much of a tweaking of God's word to make salvation about the preacher and not about the message. One irony, I think, is some of the most popular preachers on TV do just that. Joel Osteen admits that he does not preach the gospel. He said that repeatedly. He does not preach the gospel in his sermons on TV. The one little bit that is kind of the redeeming factor of all of his presentations on TV is that he offers a prayer for salvation for people during his time. But his sermons have nothing to do with the gospel. Paul, when he is addressing some of his concerns about his preaching, says this, that he resolved to preach Christ and him crucified. Joel Osteen does not talk about Jesus crucified. That would be a problem for the way that Joel Osteen believes. But nonetheless, it is essential to understanding what the gospel is about. Let's take a couple of moments to chase a couple of rabbits. Let's talk about why Jesus does not want his identity revealed. That's a tough one. Why would Jesus not want people to know that he is the Holy One or the Son of God? Some have said that the reason why he doesn't want these demons to say that is because the source looks ugly. If the demon's saying something nice about you, it may not be real and it may not be helpful and it may be a lie itself. And so some have addressed it in that way, that the demons are saying something and Jesus is like, wrong source, shut up. Let people figure that out on their own. But I think that the answer more, maybe more accurately, comes from what we will read so far and what we'll read a little bit later. And that is because Jesus becomes so popular, because they know so much about who he is and the miracles he can do, that Jesus will no longer be able to go into a town openly. He has to go into every town after this secretly, because people will just swarm him. And instead of being able to preach the gospel, they'll all just want him to do all the healings, which is not why he's come. They will block him from accomplishing his ministry because he is too popular. We get that kind of idea. So Jesus is concerned that people, the demons particularly, would reveal who he is because he doesn't want them to stop him from preaching the good news. Let's address one other sort of rabbit that we have sort of in the room to chase. And the second rabbit that I want to talk about is the one, why do demons' activity seem higher in the past? Why do we see so many exorcisms that Jesus is doing? It seems like they multiply in Jesus' ministry. So let me explain a couple things. One is that I want to address the difference between what it means to be oppressed versus possessed. The difference between oppressed and possessed is kind of important. A person who's oppressed by a demon is one who has demon activity around their lives. It may be leading them into like depression. It may be leading them into, you know, negative thoughts or ideas. It may be temptation to sin. Possession, on the other hand, is when the demon is actually inside somebody. The demon is inside the person, directing their words and actions and behaviors. So oppressed is on the outside, possessed is on the inside. We see Jesus addressing a lot of demon possession in the Gospels, demons inside. A few years ago, I was doing a Sunday night service, and just as the service was beginning, a truck pulled into the parking lot and a family got out, and I went to go greet them like you would do for anybody, saying, hi, come on in. And they immediately mentioned that there was a person of the group that was demon possessed. And they wanted to know how much I knew about exorcisms. And I said, I know enough. And I know enough that we're going to be cautious about this. And so we had this conversation about who and why. And they said that the person was kind of had this demon sort of talk that they were saying. And so I looked at the young lady, the teenage girl that was in their midst. And I talked to her for a second. And I tried to evaluate the situation, and so I started to pray, and as I'm praying, I'm looking over the family that's there, and they are, I want to say this gently, but I'm not sure I can, they were filthy, just covered in dirt. And as I looked at their hands, you could see that they had all the stains of people who make meth on their hands. And as I begin to pray, I'm asked the Lord, is this a demon or is this just drugs? And the answer I got back was, it was drugs. So I continued to pray, no demon manifest itself, and away they went. Demon possession is a complicated thing. You can easily get over our heads whenever we're dealing with someone who's possessed or oppressed. Some think that the reason why there's so much demon activity in the Gospels is because of Jesus himself. Jesus, the Son of God, showing up would reveal the demon activity that was going on. One of Jesus's many titles from the Old Testament that we don't often venture into because he just kind of shows up a little bit here and there. We see in the book of Joshua, as Joshua is about to go and circle the city, that there's an angel that kind of shows up, a person shows up. And Joshua bows down and talks to the person who shows up, and the person reveals their title as the commander of the Lord's army. This event is very likely the Son of God showing up in the Old Testament. If this is, and I believe it is, the Son of God showing up, and he describes himself as the commander of the Lord's army, the commander of the angel armies, then we have a little indication about why Jesus showing up in this town or in this community might reveal where the demons are active. Because as commander of the angel armies, he's come to fight the demons that are there. One other aspect as to why the demons show up so often in the Gospels is because the demons, you might say, are stopping Jesus in his mission. That they show up so that they can try to deter him from either going to the cross, that he might deter him from sharing the gospel with others, that they might deter him from his work and his purpose. These are some of the examples about ways that we talk about and ways that some experts talk about why there's so much demon activity. But I want us to take a look at this final story in this chapter. It is the zenith, the climax of all that's going on in Mark chapter 1. And in it, we find a healing story of Jesus healing someone with leprosy. We don't often talk about leprosy in our day. We've kind of eradicated it by various methods. But it was a very real issue, even just 100 years ago, 200 years ago, even in the United States. It's true that in the Old Testament that leprosy was a range of diseases that caused skin discoloration. And they had methods by which they could distinguish the ones that were contagious and really bad from those that were just kind of pigmentation issues. And anyone who was found to have a skin disease that seemed to be of this difficult category, they were told to be outside of the city. In fact, there were leper colonies all over the world because these people had to be removed from society so that other people didn't catch it. What we call leprosy today is specifically called Haynes disease. It's particularly bad. The nerves begin to die and the parts of the body lose sensation. And as a result, there is this decay that happens from the outside in. These people were ostracized, and there's even modern examples of lepers who tried to go into a city in order to get help for someone in their group, and the citizens of the town and of the neighborhood would actually pick up rocks and they would throw them at the lepers to keep them away and drive them back and out. One of the reasons why in India there's a group of people, a caste called the Untouchables, was because there is leprosy that runs rampant in that group, or at least used to. And for that reason, they had to live in the garbage dumps of their cities. It was the only place they were allowed to be. They were untouchables because of the rampant amount of disease, and particularly leprosy, in the group. To cure leprosy was a huge feat. to cure leprosy was a miracle above all others. To cure leprosy was equal to bringing someone else back from the dead. It is considered one of the greatest miracles that can be done. And so we read in verse 40 these words. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Verse 41, Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Jesus here takes the request for help and offers to the man healing. Verse 42, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleaned. Immediately. It wasn't a slow process. It wasn't something that just was materialized over a few days. It happened like that. And the reason why it's important and why it matters is because anyone who touched a leper was unclean and had to separate themselves from society to see if they would then catch leprosy. But what's going on here and what Jesus has accomplished is a reversal of the law and a reversal of what we normally would see in society. Jesus is reaching out and touching the man who had leprosy meant that instead of disease traveling from him to Jesus, healing and life traveled from Jesus to him. It was a reversal of the way that the world normally works. The man with leprosy was healed, and Jesus should have been the one who had to go out and sequester himself to see if he would catch the disease. But because the man was healed, Jesus was showing that his power supersedes all of the things that these people had first come to know. Jesus is reversing the course of sin and reversing the work of the devil so that God's work can be accomplished. What this means is that instead of leprosy and disease traveling from them to him, life is traveling from him to those who believe. It means that not only is leprosy reversed, not only is sin now reversed so that he is now able to forgive those who sin, but it also means that the very course of disease, that the very course of the curse of sin is now flowing backwards. It means that because of Jesus, Satan's work in its totality is being not only negated, but undone. Jesus sent him away at once with strong warning. "See that you don't tell this to anyone. But go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifice that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Jesus' instruction was for the man to go and follow all the normal procedures for someone who felt that they were now cleaned of their leprosy. The person was supposed to show themselves to the priest and be examined. And then once they were examined and declared to be free of the disease, that they then had to offer a thanksgiving sacrifice to the Lord. It was a way of marking and indicating that this has really happened in a person's life. It was a way of restoring them back into the community that had otherwise ostracized them. But Jesus also gave him the instruction that he wasn't supposed to tell. He wasn't supposed to tell anyone who had done the cleansing. Verse 45, instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. This man didn't follow Jesus' instructions. The demons had to, but apparently this guy doesn't. And because he is sharing about this healing of leprosy, Jesus is now no longer able to go into the towns openly and share the good news. But I have a question. Would you be able to keep such a miracle to yourself? Would you be able to keep that amazing transformation in your own life to yourself? The truth is that Jesus cannot be kept secret. No matter how authorities may try, kings and popes have tried to squash the gospel message out and the truth about Jesus. Emperors and dictators have made it illegal and punishable, and they have tried to squash the gospel message out. Would you be able to keep such a miracle to yourself? In some ways, we do it every day. In some ways, we keep the gospel message and what Jesus does for us a secret from other people every day. Jesus has reversed the curse in our lives, brought about forgiveness of our sin and answers our prayers. And though we don't have perfect healing from everything, we have hope that we will. We have a promise that we will. It can be easy to not say, but oh, how much wonderful it is to tell someone else what Jesus has done for us. Jesus has come to reverse the curse. And first and foremost of his work was to tell someone else the good news of the kingdom of God. Lord, as we think about this year and what kind of spiritual growth and process you want us to be in, as we think about the sanctification that we are called to be a part of, we pray, Lord, that you'll lay on our hearts the areas of our lives that you would like to see grow, where we need to put forth a concentrated effort, maybe even set up our own sort of goals or priorities. Lord, as we look today at this several stories of this kingdom work that you were up to, we are also reminded, Lord, that you've asked us to be a part of it. As believers, as a church. So, Lord, we pray that we will have eyes open and hearts ready to receive. That we would have minds that would be attentive to the details. And that we would have bodies able and ready to serve you as you call. Lord, as we pray, as we think, as we sing, speak to our hearts and tell us this area of our growth that you would like to see, so that we might be partners in all of this work that you do. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, we pray. Amen.